Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Eyes on the Eternal. No earthly king can ever stand in for the eternal king. So we have to be careful to not let ourselves get caught up in this temporary moment, but we must keep our eyes on the eternal. This is the sixth sermon in our series looking at the Royal Psalms. If you would like to catch any of the other messages you may have missed, or if you would like to watch the video version of this sermon, I've shared those links in the show notes. Trust you all have those verses we're going to look at today. We're really just going to kind of camp out in our next royal psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 72. If you remember, our royal psalms have really been having us look at King David so that we can get a glimpse of King Jesus that is coming. I learned a word many years ago from Betsy in teaching. It's the teachers call it scaffolding. If you're going to take somebody higher, you've got to scaffold it for them to get there. You can't just say go from here to here in one fell swoop, because down here they may not even have a grasp of this yet. So you have to start with something that people can have a handle on it. They can at least get a glimpse of something from there. And then you can say, okay, now that you see that, let me take you a little bit higher. Let me take you a little bit farther. And that's what these royal psalms are intending to do. Is David became the pace-setting king. He was the one that God gave the promise to and said, David, from your descendants, somebody's going to rule on Israel's throne forever and ever, ultimately culminating in Jesus as the King of Kings. And so the people got a chance to see that. They got a chance to see what was it like to live in the kingdom where God's anointed, blessed king was on the throne. And that was how they could scaffold that. They could say, now that you see this, can you imagine it being bigger, farther, wider, deeper? Can you imagine it not being limited by time or space, but it just keeps on going? So we had to start with this look here. Now, in this particular psalm, the introduction right below where it says Psalm 72, most Bibles have in there, it will say, of Solomon. I think that this is a little poor on the translation, and I'll tell you why, because the Hebrew word for of can also be translated for. So for and of, those two little prepositions, are the same Hebrew word. You just determine which one it is based on the context of the setting there. So if you look at the very last verse of Psalm 72, you see in there it says, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. This is his last prayer, the last words that we have for him. And so this, I think, when we see of Solomon, we're really saying this is of David for Solomon. This is David's sort of last will and testament. These are his closing words that he's speaking to his son Solomon about where he sees his kingdom going and the blessings of God that are on it. Now, let's just remind ourselves that all of these words are inspired words. In fact, you can go specifically for David writing something. There's three places in the New Testament. You have one place with Jesus, one with Peter, and one with a group of the saints in the church that get together to pray, that specifically say the words of David, which the Holy Spirit moved on him. And so that's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is moving on David's heart as his pen is moving across the page. And he's passing the baton. This is the very first time. Remember, the promise is given to David, every one of your descendants after you. And now here's the very first David passing the baton to his son Solomon. And he's saying, as I pass this psalm, I want to pray this prayer that we have, this Psalm 72, so that you understand what it is that you're running with. Where are you going as a result of this? So look at, and you'll see as we go through this psalm, it becomes more and more of David not just looking at his flesh and blood son, but looking at his distant heir, Jesus, that is going to be coming to fulfill these ultimately. But here's his prayer. So of David for
his son Solomon. He says in verse number 1, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. So right at the beginning, he's saying, Solomon, this isn't about your smarts. This isn't about your ingenuity. This isn't about the power that you think that you can wield or how clever you can be. He says, where you're getting this endowment, and I love that word because we think about even today, people will make an endowment to a university or something that's near and dear to them, their heart. They're saying, I'm pledging this money. When I die, my estate is going to go to this. I'm going to endow this to you. And that's what he's saying here. Solomon, I'm endowing to you what had been entrusted to me as well, that you can't do it on your own. It's got to be God's justice. It's got to be God's righteousness that is flowing through you, empowering you to do this. Now, he begins to look at what is that kingdom like that look like? How would you describe it? When Solomon is sitting on the throne and he has been endowed with God's justice and God's righteousness, what is it that the kingdom would look like? Well, over the next couple of verses, he describes what a setting like this looks like. So look at verse number 2. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The very first thing that we see for a people like this with a king that has God's justice, God's righteousness, is that there are fair judgments that are made for the people. They don't have to worry about if you have a king that has been given all that God has for him, you don't have a judge, a ruler, that's trying to say, well, maybe if I'm in good with this group over here, if I kind of tip the scales of justice in favor of them, then maybe they'll reward me financially. When you have a king that says, I don't need anything from you because God's given me everything, you are immune to listening to those voices. You're not trying to curry favor anywhere. You're saying, I'm going to give what is fair and just. So he will judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. Now, I want us to go back and forth because... Now, I'm going to go backwards in the Bible, at least the way that the books are listed, but I'm going forward in time historically. When we look at 1 Kings chapter 10, this is where another royal personality, the Queen of Sheba, has come to visit Solomon after his throne has been firmly established. And I want you to see, so here's David saying, this is what I foresee that Solomon's kingdom is going to look like. And now Sheba is going to say, this is what I actually see in Solomon's kingdom. So if you look at 1 Kings, we're just going to flip back and forth between these two. Look at the opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Nothing was too hard for him. Go back to Psalm 72. He will judge your people in righteousness. Today, when we have a judge sitting on his bench, listening to the parties that are making their case in court, what will our judge do? He'll say, I'm going to go back and look at case law. I got to pull out what's the precedent, what's already been decided. I need to consult other sources. What the Queen of Sheba said when she came is that she noticed about Solomon, he didn't have to go consult anyone. God had given him all of this. So this is why he could judge the people so fairly, because he didn't have to say, what did somebody else come up with about this? God was giving him the judgments that he needed, the wisdom that he needed in those moments, and how blessed the people were to be able to experience that. We'll stay there in Psalm 72, because look at verse number 3. Then David says, the mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. Well, we already saw just a little glimpse of that in 1 Kings chapter 10 when the Queen of Sheba came. She came with a whole bunch of stuff that she brought for him. But if you jump down to verse number 7, There it says, she's looking around at his kingdom and said, I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. So she's almost kind of saying like, yeah, I brought these gifts to you, but it's not like you need them or anything. I'm looking around and you already have all this. God has blessed you with us already. That was, so what David foresaw here, the Queen of Sheba is now announcing that she is actually seeing it right there in David's time. Look at the third thing. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. There is safety from any enemies that are surrounding the people here. Look at, go back to 1 Kings. This is after the Queen of Sheba has left, but there's a commentary here about the scope and the power of Solomon's kingdom. In verse number 26, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The people walked around absolutely in confidence and safety and security because they saw this well-provisioned army and cavalry around them everywhere that they went. And so they're like, we have no fear of any enemies because look at how God has blessed our king. And the result is we now have safety from our enemies. Look at verse number 5 back in Psalm 72. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. There is a longevity of his reign. I mean, think about the how nervous you'd be, how topsy-turvy things would be if you're like, how long is this guy going to be the king? You know, do we just... And then we got a new guy on the throne, and are we going to get along with him? How are things going to work for us on this? If you go back to, again, back to 1 Kings, when Sheba is there, verse number 8, how happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. That what a delight that is to know that he is there for the long haul, that he's going to be there dispensing this wisdom. And then one more thing back in Psalm 72 that David sees, he will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. The favor of God. There's frequently throughout scriptures, there's pictures of God's favor being that well-timed rain that falls just when it's needed and just in the amount that it's needed. It's not a drought and it's not a deluge that washes things away, but it comes in the perfect time and the perfect quantity to provide for the people, bring forth the harvest. And so then he says, it's like the stuff is just bursting out everywhere because of the blessings that are here. So David is saying, Solomon, because God has endowed you with his justice and his righteousness, here's all the blessings that your subjects get to experience. These are all the things that they would expect to see, that the judgments are fair, that there is prosperity and safety and longevity, and God's favor is crowning everything that's being done in this land. Back in 1 Kings chapter 10, it talks about Solomon made silver as plentiful and as common as rocks. Can you imagine that? I mean, there is no place that you live or work or even in this building right now, you walk out the door, you don't have to really hunt for a rock. You can find a rock. Can you imagine the silver being that plentiful? That it's just whatever you need, it's right there. That's the kind of blessing that you can expect when it's being overseen by the endowment of God's justice and God's righteousness. Now, like I said, all of these psalms, these royal psalms, are intended to point us to not just, okay, look at King Solomon, but look beyond King Solomon. Look at something that's bigger and grander, something that has no end to it. It goes on and on and on and on for all of eternity. And that's what David is pointing us to. And we see it in Psalm 72, especially in this next paragraph. Remember, David is on his deathbed, probably. I mean, Solomon was anointed king while David was still alive. But David really couldn't care for himself very much. This might have even been that the Holy Spirit, as he moved on him, David was just having to speak the words. Maybe somebody else was writing the words. Maybe he didn't even have strength to do that. But David's close to the end of this earthly life, and he's seeing eternity even a little bit more clearly than he saw it before. He was working as a chaplain in a nursing home, and there was one sweet lady there. Her name was Rose. Rose was in her late 90s. She had outlived two husbands. She had outlived two children. She had outlived all of her siblings. And she was the most joy-filled person that you could be around. She just radiated joy. She had a smile on her face all the time. She dressed really elegantly. She would scoot around in her walker. She's walking fast, but she had her nice outfits on. And she was blind. She didn't even complain about that. I love sometimes she would wheel into our chapel service. She'd come in with her walker, and she would say, "Good morning, everyone." And sometimes she was waving at the people that were there, and sometimes she was just waving off to the other side of the room because she couldn't see them. But she would just come into the room, "Good morning, everyone." And then she'd sit down. And one afternoon, I got a phone call from one of the nurses, and she said, "Ruth has taken a very sudden turn for the worse in her health, and would you come over and pray with her?" So I came over to her room. She was laying in her bed. First time that I'd ever seen her without her hair done, and she had her nice matching outfit on. She was just in her pajamas, laying in her bed. Her eyes were closed. She was gasping to get air. And I sat next to her, and I held her hand. And I began to just sing a couple of hymns that I knew that she liked. This blind woman is laying there, barely able to get breath in her lungs, can't converse with me, can't communicate with me at all. As I'm singing this song, all of a sudden she squeezes my hand and sits straight up in bed with her eyes wide open. She says, "Pastor, do you see this? Did you see how beautiful this is?" Right there, just moments away from taking her last breath, that veil between this life and the eternal life was so thin, she could see the glory of her Savior. And this is what I think is happening to David right here. Because in this next paragraph, you have a hard time telling, is he talking about Solomon, his son, or is he talking about Jesus? Because it's almost like he sees the two of them just kind of going back and forth like this. Look at verse number 8. He, who's the he here? Well, let's read. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That phrase literally means there's no end to his rule. That's not his son Solomon. He's looking at Jesus here. Now he pulls back a little bit and sees something a little bit more local. I think he's looking back at his son Solomon. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. We just saw that in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of Sheba brought him those gifts. But then he looks right past that local blessing and sees again to the eternity. All kings will bow to him and all nations will serve him. He's looking at Solomon, but he can't help but see Jesus behind him. I think that's a great reminder for his friends that there is no earthly king that can ever substitute for the eternal king. There's nothing earthly that can ever substitute or take the place of the eternal. And here at the end of his life, the veil between this present life and the eternal life is so thin. David's still praying this blessing for his son Solomon, but he can't help but see beyond that and see the eternal king that's there. You know, David set his son up for success the best that he could. And back in 1 Kings, he gives him, this is maybe right around the same time he's writing Psalm 72, because 1 Kings chapter 2 says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, observe what the Lord your God requires. Here's what he requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. That's really what he's praying for seeing in that Psalm 72, that prosperity. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live and they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Well, we see it in 2 Chronicles, the opening verse to that second part of the history says, Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. So he is really living out this fulfillment of what David foresaw and penned in Psalm 72, and what the Queen of Sheba recognized and noticed when she came to visit in 1 Kings chapter 10. But all of this wealth and this pleasure and this prestige and the recognition that is being given to Solomon caused him to pull back in his eyes a little bit, and he was looking at all the things that were around him. In fact, we have an entire book in the middle of our Bibles, the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon said, you know, I could spare no expense to try to find the world's pleasures. And here's all the things I tried. I tried this, this, this. He goes through the whole list. And at everything that he tries, he comes up with the same conclusion, that it's meaningless, it's vanity, it's flimsy, it doesn't last. But there's a phrase that shows up whenever you see that word, that whether it's translated vanity or meaningless, depending on your translation, right in that same verse or right close by, you're going to see a phrase that says, under the sun. What he was saying is, whenever my gaze only looked at this earth, doesn't matter how pleasurable the thing seemed, it ended up being a total loss. Sadly, he didn't live by that. Remember, 1 Kings chapter 2 is the instructions from David. We only have to go to chapter 3, and we already read here, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except. He mostly did it, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Well, how in the world did that come about? Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, right after this visit from Queen Sheba, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. God says they will surely do this. What's the next word? Nevertheless, Solomon thought he was smarter than that. Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And as a result of that, he wasn't allowed by God to keep the full kingdom that he had, but 10 of the 12 tribes were taken away from him. And from this point on, after Solomon's reign, we have a divided kingdom that goes forth from here. See, it's so easy, friends, in that moment of prosperity, that moment of power, that moment of experiencing all of God's blessings, to start looking at the blessings instead of looking at the blesser. Being more concerned about keeping what you have instead of saying, look at the one who gave it to me, who has an endless supply. And this is what happened to Solomon. Now, this was exactly along the same lines that the devil was going to try to tempt Jesus as well. Remember, here's the prophecy that Solomon gave about, or excuse me, that Isaiah gave about Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay? We know those titles. We quote those a lot around Christmas time. Very next verse, look at this idea of the reign of his kingdom. Remember, David's looking at Solomon's kingdom, but at the same time seeing beyond that, well, Isaiah sees beyond it and says this, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty. We could probably adapt that phrase, be very similar to what David said here, the endowment of King Solomon with the justice and righteousness. We can say the same thing here. The zeal of God, the endowment of God's presence in Jesus's life is what is going to make his kingdom be an eternal kingdom. When the angel came to talk to Mary, he really quotes these same words from Isaiah. He, speaking of Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. When you look at the temptation of Satan to Jesus, it was really saying, hey, Jesus, let's just shortcut this. Let's fast track this. This is the prophecy about you, right? Let's just get right to it, because I can give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You don't have to go through all that other stuff. I'll just give it to you. All the kingdoms of what? Of the earth. What did Solomon say? Everything under the sun was meaningless. He said, I'll give you this stuff right here. And Jesus said, I'm not concerned about just the earthly kingdom. I want the everlasting kingdom. I want the kingdom that reigns forever, that goes on forever and has no end, has no diminishment to it. And Satan, you don't have the authority to give me that. And so I'm looking beyond this, and I'm looking to the eternal. My eyes are on the eternal. And so when we come back to this last part of this royal psalm, Psalm 72, this is really now the focus is just on Jesus here. He will deliver the needy who cry out. Verse number 12, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. And again, another prophecy in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. It's right here in Psalm 72. This is what he's going to do, to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And as Jesus quoted this scripture, as he stood preaching a sermon, he said, this scripture today is being fulfilled. What David foresaw here, what Isaiah prophesied as well, when Jesus came, he said, this is why I'm here, is to fulfill this. And then look at verse number 15 in Psalm 72. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Not just a few, but all nations will be blessed through him. And not just most people, but they will call him blessed. All the people are going to call him blessed. He reigns over all. Friends, listen, it is so easy for us as humans to get mesmerized by the glittery thing that we see right here. It's easy to get fearful because of the king, the president, the prime minister, the dictator that's in power. It's even easy to get pretty self-assured because of the king, the president, the dictator, the prime minister that's in power because we say, oh, you know, once they're there, everything's good. It's really easy to give in to the voices that are all in our ear, the things that we see all around us with our natural eyes. But we need to be like David. Don't wait until your last days when that veil is getting so thin, but look beyond that to see that there's something so much bigger and everlasting behind that. Don't get caught up in the moment. The moment that you find yourself going, oh man, what if I don't get this? What if I miss out on this? Hey, everything's good now. I'm all set. No, you're not. There's an eternity beyond this that you want to live in and enjoy forever and forever. And so David's conclusion is for all of us, whether we're mesmerized by something glittery or we're getting a little fretful because of something dark and scary, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name. How long? Forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Everyone repeat these last words with me. Amen and amen. That's how we should be living, because that's what Paul tells us in the New Testament, is every promise that's here, Jesus makes the amen possible for that. That's what David is looking forward to as well. And so we've got to be so careful that we don't get caught up like Solomon did in the moment. He got caught up in thinking, boy, I got everything that I need. I'm good. And he no longer looked to God. But the opposite is just as true. Don't get all stressed out about, oh man, look how bad everything is. This is terrible. I don't know what's going on. We have to say, praise be to the Lord who endures forever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It has no end. It has no rival. It has nothing that is going to diminish it. When we live with our eyes not right here on this world, but our eyes on our King of Kings, it makes a huge difference. It is a testimony, because we live with such hope and such joy that people say, how can you live like that in this moment in time? You see, because I'm not looking at this earthly king. I'm not looking at the earthly situation. I'm looking at eternity. I'm looking at the King of Kings. And I walk around saying to him all day long, amen and amen. Every promise, amen. This promise, amen. This promise, amen. That's how I live. And that's how I live set apart from this world. Lord, help us to live out the amen and the amen. We don't want to get caught up in the moment of things that glitter here or things that seem fretful here. Help us to look beyond that. We could have somebody around us that is as much of a blessing as Solomon was early on in his reign, but we're not satisfied with just that. We could live in a time where Solomon's heart was led astray and the kingdom was beginning to crumble. And we can look beyond that, because you are the eternal king. You have no rival. There is nothing that can diminish your kingdom. So help us not to get caught up in the fleeting pleasure or the fleeting anxiety of the moment. To not listen to all the voices around us that are telling us times are good or times are terrible, but to keep our eyes on the one who is faithful and true, the one who is the amen, the one who makes the amen possible that we pray for with every promise that we stand on. We want to be a part of that group that is around your throne, worshiping you, adoring you, lifting praises to you forever and ever and ever. And we want to bring other people into this kingdom along with us. So let our gaze on you be so reflective in our countenance, in our words, in our thoughts, in our attitude, that people can't help but notice. And we're not looking at the things around us right now. We're looking at the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have our heart and mind fixed on that eternal kingdom. Use that, Lord, I pray, to be our testimony to a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.